The series is entitled Becoming God's Friend. And there is only one person in the Bible who was given the title God's Friend, and that was Abraham. And so what we're doing is looking at his life. It really, he comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 11, and then by Genesis chapter 25, he goes to be with the Lord. And so those 15 chapters or so are what we're looking at. And today we're going to look at a subject that all of us deal with. You ever doubted anyone? Sure you have. You ever doubted God? Oh no, I've never doubted God. I've doubted God. Absolutely. And so have you. How does God deal with doubt? And what's kind of interesting about today is we're going to look at an instance, a story, and we're going to watch as a woman doubts God. And so God's actually there, and it's really a face-to-face conversation that they're having. And it's kind of like a counseling session in a way. It is. And God is going to do a couple of things as we look at doubt, because the reality is we do doubt. And we do struggle with this. We're going to be in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 18. And on the blue Bibles, they're right in front of you. It's on page 11. We're just going to be looking at about 15 verses this morning as we continue in this series. Really, where we're at in this series is back in chapter 11, God said, Abram, it wasn't Abraham at that point, it was Abram, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you, and your heir is going to be the beginning of a great nation of people, and it would be the Jews. All the world's going to be blessed through you, Abraham. And so back in chapter 11, I think the story starts, they're about 75 years old. And so what we have done now is we've looked at a number of incidents of God's working in Abraham's life. And by now, it's been 25 years, and they're still wondering. And in a sense, maybe rightly so, God, you said back there that we were going to be, a great nation was going to come from us. What's going on, God? And they're doubting God. After 25 years? I think most of us would struggle with that, too. And it's interesting, as we look at these stories in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, about every 5 years we get a story, if you divided it up that way. And so when you think about his life, a lot of his life was not recorded, and we just get these stories of God stepping into his life. And so is the case this morning. They've set up camp. They've been at a location for a period of time. They've been enjoying their time there, and some people wander by. And so we're going to see a little hospitality, Old Testament style. And we're going to look at an amazing thing where God is actually going to have fellowship with people, with men and with women. And so there's not many examples of that in the Bible. So here we go. Genesis chapter 18. It says what? The three visitors. Now, there is a verse in this chapter that is an amazing verse. When I get to that verse, you will know it's an amazing verse. I need you to write this verse down somewhere in your Bible. You need to claim this verse if you're trusting God for something. Very, very, very cool verse. And we're going to look at it together. We'll get there in a few minutes. All right. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Look at the word Lord. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In Hebrew, that is the word Yahweh. It is the sacred name for God. This is God coming in the flesh. God is making an appearance. Now, it's interesting. Look at verse 3. He said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Look at that. Small L, small O, small R, small D. He didn't recognize God. That's a customary greeting, and we'll get to that in verse 3, but you just need to know this is God, and whenever you see capital letters like that, it tells you this is God. It's the sacred name of God. The letters are YHWH, if you've ever seen that, and it's pronounced Yahweh, or a different version of that, depending on how native a Hebrew speaker you are. But that's the idea. Okay, the Lord himself appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Just think of one of those hot August days that we have around here. Nice having a tree. He was located near some trees. 2, he looked up and he saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. They practiced amazing hospitality. He said, "If I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord," he doesn't know who they are really yet, "do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet." And that would be part of the custom of the day. "And rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So he goes out and he says, "Let me take care of you guys." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Hospitality was a little more complicated in that day. You had to start from scratch. So you run in and tell the wife, "Can you please find some flour and go bake bread?" Now this would probably take, what, at least 30, 45 minutes, maybe an hour to do this, to cook it and to do everything. They're saying longer. All right, an hour and a half. I'm close. You can see how often I've baked bread, can't you? Actually, Ruth does that a fair amount. I should be, well, but it's not the same. All right. It doesn't take Ruth that long to do it, okay? There you go. All right. That's true, and she does, so that would be this. All right. Then the man ran out to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. So here we go. We have to sacrifice an animal and then start cooking it. So it would take a while. All right. Verse 8. He then brought some curds and milk. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, not good. And the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. So what we do is we just see hospitality being practiced here. Instead of curds and milk, maybe chips and dip. How's that? And if you ever have the pastor over, it's Diet Pepsi or Diet Coke. It doesn't matter. No curds or milk for the pastor, okay? Yowza. I have tried that. It's not good. All right. But it takes that custom, that culture that day. They really liked that stuff. It's not good, I tell you. All right. So the Lord has appeared. He's having fellowship with them. Now, this must have been interesting. Verse 9. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Well, wait a minute. How does this man know my wife's name? She's been in the background at this point, as far as we know. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" All right. "In the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Okay, so God actually makes a pronouncement. That child you've been wondering about, it will happen within this year. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah, here we go again, laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" She laughed. Now, last week we looked at Abraham laughed, and there was probably an initial stage of doubt with Abraham, but then there was belief, because I believe, after looking at that, what was the name of the son to be born? Isaac, and what does Isaac mean? He laughs. And I think God was being humorous, and we talked about that last week, but here we have a doubt, a doubting laugh, a laugh of disbelief, you know. Am I now this old and to now have this pleasure of having children? Sarah looked at the circumstances. We wouldn't do much different than that. My goodness. She doubted God. I'm too old. There's no way God can. This laugh, most would agree, is a laugh of doubt and lack of faith. Okay? Verse 12. Again. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I have a child now that I am too old? Abraham, why did your wife laugh? Why does she not have faith in me that you as a couple will not have a child? Okay, we have the instance of doubt here. And honestly, folks, don't be too hard on Sarah. 25 years they've been waiting. They've been expecting and looking forward to this. And then this visitor comes who knows her name. It should have been a clue to the two of them. And knows that they want a child. And then says, you will have a child. And then, because it's God, he hears her laugh to herself or hears her laugh out loud. I think it's to herself, but she probably laughed out loud too because of some of the other comments in the passage. He said, why are you laughing? Why are you doubting me? All right. That's the instance of doubt. All right. So what I want to do is we've looked at 13 verses, and up to this point, we've seen, you know, God come, have fellowship, and then make a pronouncement. Now, what does God do when he deals with doubt? All right, before this comes up, don't bring this up, Regina. All right? On your outline, because there are times, let's see how well you do with this. All right? You have your outline? God first what? What do you think? What's been going on in these 13 verses? And especially verses 12 and 13. What is God doing to her? He is revealing her doubt. That's what's going on. Revealing her doubt. Okay, so as I look at this, the first thing that God does is he reveals your doubt. When you struggle, and we all do, this is what he did in this case. In this example, he reveals her doubt. In fact, it's God, and he said, why did you laugh? Don't you have faith in me? Don't you trust me? He reveals our doubt. All right, I think that God does this a couple ways in our lives. The first way is one of the things you need to be doing in your walk with God is you need to be spending time reading his word consistently and faithfully outside of this room. And outside of Sunday morning. Now, you can do this on Sunday morning, but you need to be reading. I believe if you do that, God reveals so many things to you. And I believe his Spirit working in you will reveal things to you. I know it will, because that's part of what his Spirit does. How does God reveal our doubt? Number one, you've got to be reading his Word, and that's part of it. The second way he reveals doubt is through other people. Other people that you choose to talk with and interact with. And they know you, and they can say, are you doubting? You've got to have fellowship, you've got to have relationship to get to that point. But God will reveal your doubt. He does it here with her. It takes him 13 verses to do this, but he does. All right? Now, what does God do after that? Look at verse 14. All right, hang on. All right, so God, I stopped right in the middle of God's conversation. Look at verse 14. Are you with me? Read verse 14 with me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, hang on. Let's read it again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you believe that? God himself is talking at this point. He has chosen to come to earth and deal with a doubting situation, a hard situation it was for her. Come on. And for him it was. And he says, he did laugh, and then he says, is there anything too hard for me. This is the verse you need to write down in your Bible. So on the front of my Bible, I have a post-it note. I've had this post-it note for a number of years. You see this post-it note here? I write verses down. All right? You need to write down this verse. Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Wow. This is what you needed this morning. You don't need anything else. I got a few other things, but is anything too hard for God? It's like that great example that Chris Centeio gave me about fishing. How big is the fish? And Chris Centeio, I love this example, and I'm going to use it again and again. Notice this hand over here. So the fish is this big, right? So how big is the fish? How big is your God? You may say your God is this big, but you only believe he's that big. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is an amazing verse. It is a key verse in the Bible, and it's revealed so early in God's Word that we have the opportunity just to think about it. Okay, on your outline then. God first reveals our doubt. Second, God then reminds us, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Well, the question goes back to how big is your God? How much are you really trusting God? All right. Let's look at a New Testament verse. I want to give you both an Old Testament reference, Genesis 18:14. And then we have a New Testament reference. Why don't you write this one down beside it? Just Matthew 19:26. Now Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God." All right, read that last phrase with me. "But with God all things are possible." Where is our faith? Where is our belief? But with God, all things are possible. And the problem is, as Christians today, we package and promote and compact God. So he's some small little thing. He is not. He is the God of the impossible. He is the God that wants you to step out and do the impossible for him. And trust him. New Testament, but with God, all things are possible. Is any problem too big in your life that God cannot solve it? Is God bigger than the recession? Is God bigger than a potential depression? Is God still in control? I've had some conversations with some people recently who have just watched things evaporate, and most of us might be able to relate to that, of what was and is now at least half gone. Talk about finances and retirement, things like that, at least half gone for most people, maybe even less. Mine is half gone of what I have. Now, I think you need to plan for retirement. You need to take steps and do things. You need to get out of debt. You need to live within your means. You've got to do those things. But there's a part of this where God steps into our world. Maybe he wants to get our attention. And maybe he hasn't had our attention the way he should have our attention. And so one way he can do that is go after the whole economy of the world. It's not the United States. It's the world, and we all know that. God's bigger than this. Maybe God has brought you, as he's brought me, to a point to rely more on him. Maybe I needed that lesson. Maybe Christians need that lesson more than the non-Christian world. To say, God, you are God. Nothing is impossible for you. That may be. There you go. You know, Berta, it's out of this world, isn't it? Yeah, all right. All right, but nothing is impossible for them with God. Okay, God then. Okay, point one. Point two. Okay, now, by looking at those two verses, let's do this. God dispels doubt by pointing to his nature. He did that with Sarah. And his promises. Now, in this particular story, I am the all-powerful God. God's nature is that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. He is in control, pointing to his nature and his promises. And really, specifically here, he goes back to Genesis chapter 15, most recently, where he had the promises and the covenant with Abraham. And God is saying, nothing is impossible with me. He points to his nature, and he points to his recent promises. Okay, so let's keep going here. So when you doubt, these are just a bunch of statements here. So when you doubt, remember God's promise, is anything too hard for me, and God's power. Both of those are bound up within that verse. His promise, nothing with me is impossible, and I am the all-powerful God. Nothing is too big for me. Nothing. We just need a moment of silence. Just a moment of silence. So how big is your God? When's the last time you really trusted God? When's the last time you really stepped out in faith and relied upon Him? When's the last time you moved out of the safety of whatever that is for you and did something for God that you know would please Him? For some of us, it's far too long. Far too old. He's sitting there having a conversation, and he gives us this verse because he knows 4,000 years later, there's a church service in Lake Elsinore, California, of believers that know him and those that are still investigating who he is. And he says, that church needs this message. And so I'm going to utter these words. Nothing is impossible. Stop doubting me. Trust me. It's amazing when you think of it from God's perspective. 3,000-4,000 years ago, He knew this day was going to happen. He knew that you needed this and I needed this today. Stop making God some small, insignificant part of our life. He needs to be the predominant, the preeminent part of our life. Not the tail end, the front. You know what? Let me give you a couple of verses of things you might specifically be doubting. It's the last part of your outline. All right, let's do this. Let's bring this up. First of all, forgiveness. I'm not sure. God doesn't really forgive me. I'm struggling with that. I can't forgive somebody, or God can't forgive me. 1 John 1:7. You've got to start with God first. 1 John 1:7. I think I make the statement, right? The word, and now you fill in the verse here. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from, what's that word? All sin. As bad as you've been, as much as you've done, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say that with me. All sin. Don't doubt this. This is His word. 1 John is written to believers, people that have put their faith in Christ. Purifies us from all sin. There's not a one that He doesn't know about anyway. By forgiveness. Well, I can't be forgiven. Yes, you can. trust God. How big is your God? God can forgive all sin. Okay, I completely changed the second point. Cindy and I work on this Tuesday, and I completely changed point two here. Never alone. Never alone. Hebrews 13:5. There's a couple of points here. Coming out of Hebrews 13:5, which is very appropriate for this. Here we go, folks. Keep your lives free from the... Isn't this a great verse? There's so much in this verse. Keep your lives free from the love of money, because in 2009, a recession's going to hit the world like you can't believe. Now, he didn't put that in there, but he knew it was going to happen. The love of money, and be what? Content with what you have. Because God has said, never, 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 ever, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. You may leave him. And we do that and we struggle. Never, never, never will he leave you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Circumstances. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It's gone. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Tragically, it is. Be content with what you have. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I don't care how bad it gets. He is always there. Okay, finally, third chapter of faith, and Abraham is in there. And while this couple struggled, they still had faith in God, and God even took them through some tough stuff. Let's look at Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, he was 99, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Who had made the promise. Faith. Abraham's God is the same God you and I serve. There is no difference. We're talking about a story that was written thousands of years ago. We're talking about animals and curds and milk. The same God. He does not change. He is the same God that knows about your life, your situation, and what is going on. And you and I doubt, and we will struggle with that. I would ask you this, how big is your God? And then, what's God doing in your life? I occasionally get letters. I was handed a letter recently, and I want to read it to you concerning our church. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it, but it's a letter that came from someone who's been struggling and is honest enough to share that. And he's also, in this case, honest enough to just talk about what God can do. Pastor Dave, I have been meaning to write this letter since that very first Sunday the Lord had me set foot here. At first, I had my reservations about this place. But I decided to stick it out and give it a chance. I didn't know it at the time, but the Lord was working on me. When I walked in, I was like, okay, this is such a small church. How can God be here in this tiny place? I'll tell you what, and I appreciate the honesty of that statement. God does not look at the largeness or the smallness. There's a message in Haggai chapter 2. And we have done that message every couple of years. That God knows what's going on, and God is committed to large ministry, and God is committed to small ministry. It does not matter with him. We get caught up in numbers, but God doesn't. A small church, how can God be in this place? And my focus was in the wrong place. I learned a lot from your message that Sunday. The Lord used you to deliver a spiritual blessing to me that day. Then Monday night, he opened my eyes. I walked in on Monday night, and it was like the place was full of spiritual giants. there was such power and victory flowing through this church. The presence of the Lord was so obviously there in that place. And it's for that reason specifically that I keep returning each week. You have a wonderful thing going here. And I want you to know the Lord has used you and made you such a blessing in my life. So I want to pass on this message to you, and I want to thank you for allowing the Lord to use you to start a wonderful work in my life. Amen? All right. Now, God uses a doubter like myself, because I doubt. Come on, I do. And I need to continue to develop and grow my faith. But you're in that process with me. And by God's grace, we're going to continue to move forward. One day, one week, one month, and be committed to do the things He wants us to do. We will never change those things. Amen. Bow your head with me. Lord, thank you for Genesis 18:14. You are God. There is nothing too impossible for you. Lord, I pray as we continue to walk with you that we begin to continue to embrace you as the God you are, the God who deals with the impossible. And help us. And this is a dangerous prayer to pray to you, God, but help us in our faith. Help us to continue to grow and to trust you and to reach out. Lord, we thank you and we love you that you are at work in the large churches of the world. Praise God for that. But you are obviously at work in this church. And I count that a privilege to be a part of your ministry team in this world. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us the wisdom and the guidance and the direction to accomplish your purposes in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name.